We're going to be thinking about the parable of the dragnet. And I want to read two passages of scripture. One is Zephaniah 3, and one in the book of Acts, which we just read in brief at the end, but I want to read the whole of it, because it speaks very much about God's work among the nations, which we read, which we sang about in Psalm 67 and read about in Psalm 86. But consider as we read Zephaniah 3, beginning at verse 8 through verse 20. Therefore, wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. That's that portion of the nations that he gathers. But then there's another portion of the nation that he gathers. For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord, to serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshippers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. In that day, you shall not be shamed for any of your deeds in which you transgress against me. For then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord God in your midst, the Mighty One, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly, who are among you, to whom its reproach is a burden. Behold, at that time I will deal with all who afflict you. I will save the lame and gather those who were driven out. I will appoint them for praise and fame in every land where they were put to shame. At that time I will bring you back, even at the time I gather you, for I will give you fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth, when I return your captives before your eyes, says the Lord. And then turn with me to Acts chapter 2. What we have in Acts chapter 2 in the day of Pentecost is a manifestation of the promise given to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, being demonstrated in that God gives to Galilean men who are untaught naturally, he gives to them many languages, real human languages. The speaking in tongues is the speaking in different languages that people do not know naturally, but they're made to speak supernaturally, so that the gospel of the kingdom that goes out to all the nations in a very explicit manner now after the coming of the Messiah, that gospel goes forth to all the nations, and it goes demonstratively, so that all of the elect from all the nations are gathered into the land of promise, which is the land of the gospel, the land, the kingdom of heaven. The spiritual children of God are gathered into the spiritual truth of the gospel. Their king, their husband, their redeemer, their sovereign for their good, for their forgiveness, their commander is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the day of Pentecost fully comes. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, Acts 2, they were all gathered with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole earth where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each other, or each of them, excuse me. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, meaning they were filled with the Holy Spirit in a unique manner, at a unique time, for a unique purpose, as a sign and a physical expression that God brought forth so that the message of truth would go forth to all the nations very, as I said, very openly and through the means of language, human languages. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, meaning dwelling in Jerusalem at that time, because it was a major festival. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others, mocking, said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. "But this was what was spoken by the prophet Joel." What you see is what was prophesied by Joel. "Again it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Meaning his body lies in the grave. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, that is David, foreseeing this by faith, by the gift of the Holy Spirit, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses, meaning all the ones that are up here talking to you with me. We are witnesses that he was raised from the dead. Jesus Christ only appeared physically, by the way, Jesus Christ only appeared physically to the elect after his resurrection. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, whom you murdered, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Men and brethren, we are condemned. We have murdered the Christ. Then Peter said to them, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now this has a physical expression. It's to you. This declaration of the promise is to you. It's to your children who are with you, your whole household. This physical declaration of the promise is to all those who are far off, that God brings the physical declaration of the promise. And as many as Lord our God will call in an outward call. But this has a spiritual reality. That this promise is to you, the elect of God among you, and to your children, to your spiritual children, those who will come to know the spiritual reality of God's salvation through your witness and testimony, which may include your physical children or may not include your physical children. But nonetheless, they are birthed through the testimony and declaration of the gospel. So this promise is to you and to your children, those that you raise in the fear and admonition of the Lord. I'm talking spiritually now. and to all who are afar off, to all the elect spiritually in all the nations who are not close within the close proximity of the promise and the temple worship and so forth, all that was given to Israel, who are not close but are far off in all the nations, and a spiritually far off, naturally, as many as the Lord our God will spiritually call. So in a manner of speaking, the physical is always a similitude, the physical is always a similitude of the spiritual. Even in this passage, and even in our lives in so many ways. We were thinking about this yesterday, how everything in creation is what it is because it is representing the spiritual realities of God and His truth. It must, because the physical comes forth from the spiritual. God is spirit, and He creates to declare His glory and to reveal His glory. And so that which He creates to picture, to illustrate, to declare His person, His attributes. Even the scriptures say that through creation they are held accountable because His attributes are clearly seen, which is His power and His Godhead. And so we see that all of creation is a similitude of the spiritual, who is God. Let's turn to Matthew 13. Why does Jesus Christ speak in parables? And He says, because it has been given to you, My people, because it has been given to those that I love, the children of promise, the sons and daughters of Abraham, it has been given to My spiritual elect to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. It must be only to them, because they are the ones who are brought into the reality of the kingdom of heaven. They are the one who's united with the King of heaven. And so they're the only ones who are given, who are granted the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Therefore I speak in parables. And He says also, but to them, that is, but to the rest, that is, to those who are not just passed over, but to those who are appointed, to those who are created to be vessels of wrath, to them the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven are not given. To know God is to have eternal life. Therefore, if one does not know God, they do not have life, and they cannot possibly know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Verse 47. He speaks again to His disciples. And He says, Again. I'm going to give you another illustration, He says. He's saying, I'm going to give you another picture. For your edification, for your strengthening, for your growth in grace and knowledge, so that when this occurs in you, when you experience this, when you see this happening in your life, you will rejoice, you will worship. Again, the kingdom of heaven. the spiritual kingdom where Christ is king, meaning saving king. The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be, he goes, now he explains it. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" Meaning all these parables that I have spoken to you. "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he said to them, then he speaks to them another parable. Then he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven," he gives them the answer to the parable, "first, is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." So he might have said this. Then he said, he might have said something like this. Then he said to them, "There was a householder who brought out of his treasure things new and old. And this is like every scribe who is instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven." You see the parable and the explanation? So let's go back to 47 and let's just, it's very plain, and we're going to put forth some very simple points. It's a very plain illustration. He says to them, again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind." Just like it was the case that in the parable of the soils, that there was the wayside, there were things that we understand. The wayside, the stony ground, then there was the place where the thorns sprung up, and then there was the till, there was the prepared, there was the fertile ground. Just like it's something that's in our experience, so he teaches that now the kingdom of heaven is like a large net that is pulled through the sea. And as it is pulled through the sea, it gathers some of every kind. You know, fish don't knowledgeably, like, swim into the net. The net gathers some of every kind. What's that mean? Well, some of every kind of fish, but also some of the fish of every kind are good, and some of the fish of every kind are bad. So there's some of every kind, so there's a kind of different, we could say, species of fish. But then there's a kind that refers to good fish of all different species, but they're all good. Good for what? Well, good for the one who gathers them. They're useful to the one who gathers them. They serve the one who gathers them that's good for that one. In this case, I mean, this is a parable, so you can't go too far. But in this case, when we think about fish that we gather with a net, they're good because we eat them. They sustain, help sustain our life. So there's that good, good of every kind. Could be halibut, could be flounder, could be, you know, on and on we could go. All those that are good for eating, there's that every kind. But then there's also, it gathers some of every kind, meaning some good of all the species and some bad of all the species. Look over at Revelation chapter 5. And we know this. So I am declaring the gospel to remind you of your salvation. Revelation 5:8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, that gospel of Christ has gone forth. It has been dragged through humanity, so to speak. Not through the gospel itself doesn't drag through all of humanity in the sense that the gospel, the true gospel, is heard physically by every human being who has ever lived. Just like it is the case that a net is not dragged through the entire ocean. It's dragged through a portion of the ocean. It drags through. And out of that portion of the ocean, it gathers, that net gathered all types, all kinds. So it is that the gospel, as it goes forth, to those who physically hear it, it gathers out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation those that Christ has redeemed and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." So it gathers out of the nations some of every kind. And then the parable goes on. Which when it was full, when that net was full, again, it's a parable, they drew to shore, the fishermen drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels. The good fish of every kind were gathered into vessels, but threw the bad away. The bad that the gospel gathered, they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast the wicked into the furnace of fire. Notice that it says they will, the angels, in the judgment, in the final judgment, they will separate the wicked from among the just. They will separate the wicked from among that were gathered with the good. They will separate them. They're gathered into that net of the gospel of Christ that's cast. And they will, those wicked, remember, the net doesn't go through the whole ocean. It will separate those wicked from among, they were among the justified, the just on the earth. When the Bible speaks of the just, it's speaking about the regenerate elect. Regenerate elect. Some places, the Bible speaks of unjust, and the unjust are two types of people. The just is only one type of person. The just is the regenerate elect. The unjust are both the reprobate, who will never be just, and the unjust includes the elect who have not been born again yet. They're in a state of condemnation by nature. And they're still in themselves, in their experience, in their person, they're unjust. They are not justified by faith. They have not been born again. And so the unjust, so there's two groups of people, but in the one group, meaning just and unjust, but in the one group, there's two different kinds of people. There's reprobate and there's unregenerate elect. For example, we've noted this, but Jesus Christ speaks to this when he says that the Son, God sends rain on the just and the unjust, speaking of his love for his enemies. In that case, Jesus Christ is talking about his love for his elect, whether they be justified, whether they be in a state of being born again, a state of justification, or whether the elect be in a state of not being justified, a state of condemnation still by nature, and they have yet to be born again. He loves those enemies, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. So in that case, the unjust are the unregenerate elect, and the just are the regenerate elect. It's not saying that God loves all of his enemies. Where in the scriptures does it say that God loves all of his enemies? God loves some of his enemies. And he makes the ones that he loves, he makes them not his enemies. So to the point, he separates the, in this case, however, it's talking about the wicked, it's talking about the reprobate. He's separating the reprobate, this is in the final judgment now, he's separating the reprobate from the justified. Let's look over to Matthew 25. And Jesus Christ teaches very plainly here. Again, these words are very plain. They're very straightforward. But look in Matthew 25, and beginning at verse 31. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, this is when he returns. This is at the second coming. He's not coming to save anyone. The second coming, he's not coming to save anyone. He came the first time to save his people from their sins, and he did that. He redeemed his people from their sins. He purchased them. And he delivers them to God Almighty. He comes now to gather in his elect and to judge the rest of the nations. Gather in his elect to the final gathering from all the nations. All of his elect who have been justified, all of them have been justified at this point. And he comes to judge the rest of all the nations. And so he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, notice it says, in his glory, meaning he is sovereign over He is the only potentate. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is sovereign over everybody for the salvation of his people and for the judgment of the rest. That's his glory. That's what Isaiah saw when Isaiah saw his glory, as Brian said in John chapter 12. He saw the power of God to make his people alive and to see the things that they see, and the power of God to hide himself and to harden all the rest and send them strong delusion so that they would not believe the truth, so that they would be condemned. And that is his glory. When the Son of Man comes in all his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, the throne of judgment. As it were, he will sit at the gates of the city, the place where you are allowed to enter into the city because you're robed in his righteousness, or you're not allowed to enter in because the boundary line is where the judge is. And he judges at the gate. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. I don't think the Lord's going to have any difficulty giving an appraisal. That's what making a judgment. It's giving an appraisal. Like Lori goes out, and she's a seasoned realtor, and people will say, well, what do you think my home is worth? And some, sure, most of the time, her appraisals are pretty accurate. She does comps and stuff like that, you know? She compares other properties and all that. But I'll bet there's times that her appraisals aren't exactly spot on. I'll bet her appraisals have gotten a lot better now than they were 10 years ago. Would you say that's true, Lori? Yeah, she does an appraisal. When the Lord of Glory does an appraisal, do you think he's spot on? Or do you think he's fallible? I'll tell you, he knows us down to the very idle words that we have spoken. And he knows those who are the pretenders and those who are the deceivers down to their most idle words. That means the words that they just say sort of almost off the cuff. Like they really aren't measuring their words to make sure they're really accurate according to the truth, and they slip up occasionally and say something that isn't according to the truth, like Corrie Ten Boom was saved and a Christian. Remember that? It's that little idle word that's spoken. See, that's an appraisal, isn't it? It's appraisal regarding Corrie Ten Boom. Jesus Christ doesn't slip up. And he holds everyone accountable right down to their very idle words. And he sits at the gate. And he judges. And he separates the sheep from the goats. Those who have words of deceit . You know what deceit is? Deceit is representing yourself one way. Deceit is representing yourself as one thing when you're actually something else. That's deceit. The terror is that those who are deceived, or those who deceive, are themselves deceived. They're deceived and being deceived. Or no, they're deceitful and being deceived. In other words, if they're deceived, they don't know they're deceived. You know what that means when they don't know they're deceived? They cannot make an accurate appraisal of themselves. But But the spiritual man judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, but we have the mind of Christ? So of course, when you make a judgment about them, they will protest with the greatest of zeal and call you all manner of things like Beelzebub, because they called your master Beelzebub. Of course they're going to call you demonic, crazy, extreme, etc. Because they can't make a proper appraisal of you, because they absolutely can't make a proper appraisal of them, because it has not been granted to them to make the appraisal. But that not so with Lord Jesus Christ at the end times. Not so with Lord Jesus Christ today, too. Not so with Lord Jesus Christ yesterday. Not so with Lord Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, when He and His Father made a covenant of grace for His people. He had already made the appraisal of those who were not His people. But that appraisal then just works itself out. And here He is making the appraisal, which is sure and certain and absolutely concrete, according to the plumb line of His righteousness. And what does He do? He separates the sheep from the goats. He's not going to have any trouble recognizing the difference. He will not be deceived between sheep. It's interesting that sheep is both singular and plural. And goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Just as an aside here, I was talking to my wife in the car yesterday as I was reading this and thinking about it. And I went back and looked at Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And you know that when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, there were two thieves that were crucified with Him. One of them was elect, and one of them was a vessel of wrath. It never says in the Bible which side of the Lord Jesus Christ the elect one was crucified on. In other words, it doesn't say when He was speaking to the elect thief, and He says, you know, today you will be with me in paradise. The Bible never tells us which side of the Lord Jesus Christ they were crucified on. But I would venture, though I would not, wouldn't be dogmatic about it, but I think the one that was saved was on His right. And that the other one, the goat, was on His left. Jesus Christ sits down at the throne of His power at the right hand of God, because the right hand in the scriptures is an expression of power and might. Just like the horns of the altar are expression of power and might. So it is that He will separate the sheep on His right hand and the goats on the left. They are trophies of His might and His power. Then the king will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, you chosen of my Father. Come, you loved of my Father. Inherit the kingdom of God prepared for you. Inherit all that God has prepared for you in His glorious grace and mercy and love from the foundation of the world. He will separate the wicked from the just. Keep your finger there in Matthew 25 and we'll come back there. I'll put a marker there and let's go back to Matthew 13. So it will be, as he said, at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just. I think very specifically, he's talking about he will separate the wheat and the tares that are in the church, just as he will certainly separate the wheat and the tares from each other in all the nations. So it is the case that he will do so also in the church. And cast them into the furnace of fire. He will cast the wicked. He will cast those appointed to wrath into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. This is what's happening in your life. You will see this happen as you go forth as fishermen. I will make you fishers of men, he says. As he sends us forth, and I mean us collectively, though it is true that God gives gifts in the church and uses the ministers of the gospel and the preachers of the gospel in a very specific role to proclaim the truth of the gospel among his people and to have the feet on the mountains. Yet he gathers in his elect through the testimony of preachers, yes, of ministers, yes, but also of all the sheep. We are witnesses to him, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And so this gospel of the kingdom goes out and it gathers in from the nations and also in the context of the gospel. Well, let me finish that. It gathers in from the nations, so it separates people from the religions of the world. And then within the physical church, it separates the spiritual. He will ultimately separate the spiritual church from those that are in and among the church who have not been granted the wisdom of the just, who have not been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. He will separate the wicked from among the just. Then he turns and says to them, have you understood all these things? All these parables, these many parables that we have talked about these last days. Have you understood all these things? Have you understood these things? And they say, yes, Lord. He says to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven, every interpreter of scripture, every student of scripture that's instructed by the Spirit of the living God, spiritually instructed, every minister of the gospel, every person of faith, every one of the elect, but, I say but, we all have this knowledge and we're all given a testimony, but nonetheless, God does give gifts as mentioned, and so he holds teachers to a higher account. He gives gifts to be recognized among the flock, by the flock, of those who are temperate, who have been tested, who are not ones who run around licentiously, lustfully, expressing notorious kind of sins that would bring shame publicly upon the church. But those who are not covetous, those who are blameless, speaks of, thinking of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus, specifically he says to those who are the leadership of the church, those who are have the authority in and among the people of God that God has given, and that the members recognize in what God has done in them, giving them gifts, and circumstantially in their lives to test them, to try them, to cause them and demonstrate that they persevere and hold fast to the gospel. He says that they are to bring out of their treasure, of that which God has given to them, that they have jurisdiction over, the blessings, that they are to bring those out, and they are communicate those things to the entire realm of their authority, to feed, to build up, to strengthen. And so he says, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder. It's one who has an estate, and he brings out of his estate all of the food and all of the comforts and all the security and all of the care and all of the authority that he has there in his estate. He brings all these things out to those who are brought under his roof, and he freely gives of them for their welfare. Therefore, every interpreter of the scriptures, every scribe, instructed by the Holy God, instructed by the Spirit of the living God, concerning the gospel of the kingdom, concerning the Christ of the kingdom, concerning the seed of the kingdom, concerning the pictures of the kingdom, concerning the reign of the kingdom, concerning the king of the kingdom and the father of the king of the kingdom. They are to bring out all these things to those that are under their care, to those who rely upon them. They are to be faithful to them and serve them as their servant, washing their feet, caring for them, instructing them, bringing them admonishment, yes, bringing them rebuke, yes, bringing them discipline, yes, demonstrating discipline in their own lives. They're to bring all that for the sake of those that God has entrusted to their care, because He's entrusted the gospel to them. Do you understand these things? There's a point in Peter's life at the end of the book of John where Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ, comes to Peter while he went fishing. And Peter really, in a manner of speaking, abandoned the post. He said, listen guys, I'm going fishing. And he goes back and he goes fishing, and Jesus Christ appears to him on the shore, and he comes in, he makes breakfast for him, and he says to Peter, Peter, do you love me more than these? I think he's pointing to the fish and the meal that Jesus Christ prepared for Peter. Do you love me more than your physical provision, Peter? Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He says, then feed my sheep. He says this to him three times. He says, feed my sheep. Peter, you are the householder. God is appointing you gifts and a role and a ministry, Peter, for the sake of your brethren, Peter. When you were young, you went where you wanted to go, you did what you wanted to do, but it's no longer the case. Now you're my slave, and you will do what I have appointed you to do for the sake of the elect. Go, feed your brethren. Serve them selflessly. You scribe who has in his being and will be instructed in the concerning the kingdom of heaven. Turn back with you to Matthew 25. And look where the Lord Jesus Christ goes in his declaration to his disciples here in Matthew 25. Having said that the Lord will separate the sheep from the goats. He says, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Verse 34. And then verse 35. Where does he go? "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. For I have made you a householder who has brought out the whole counsel of God to those who are under your care. Because I had given to them the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. I had given to them the spirit of myself. They have the spirit of Christ residing in them. And when you fed them, it was as if you were serving me. When you clothed them, you were truly serving me. When you gave them water, when you gave them sustenance, when you visited them in their times of difficulty, you were serving me." Do not be like those who say, "Go in peace, brother. Be warm and fed. And do not provide for the things of the body." No. We have a physical expression of the spiritual reality. And when one of us hurts, all of us hurt. When there's a need among the one, then the strong should care for and cover the weak. And in love, brethren, we need to be instructed and reminded, and we need to repent of our disinterest and our detachment and our lack of concern for one another when it takes expression. We need to turn and understand that as the Lord Jesus Christ has provided for us, as He is the perfect householder who brings out all of His provision, new and old, for our sake, so we are to care for one another. He says, "Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you and thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in and naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison or come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." He's speaking these words for our instruction now. Now. Just as He speaks the parables to us now for our instruction, as we live in the kingdom of God, both personally and corporately. So he reminds us of his care for every one of his sheep, all the ones that he gathers to his right hand, and declares them to be blessed of his Father, because he has given his life for them. So he reminds us, to whom he has granted the understanding of the parables. That we are to selflessly serve one another. Parents, serve your children. Children, obey your parents. Wives, love your husbands. Serve them. Care for them. Minister to them. Be a helpmate to them. Husbands, love your wives. Lay down your life for them and your children. Wives, love your wives, love the children. Care for the children. The strong should store up for the weak. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. He who does not care for his own household is worse than an unbeliever. Why? Because it's a picture of this reality. Of this reality, the Lord Jesus Christ caring for his flock. Because the Father has appointed him the householder. And so we who are appointed to serve you in laboring in the word and in doctrine, we bring out of the treasure the whole counsel of God. We seek to bring out the entire whole counsel of God. Genesis 1 to the last verse of the Bible. I'm smiling because I've done this so many times. Revelation 22:21. The whole counsel of God. There's a reason why we intentionally read from the Old Testament and the New Testament. Why we preach from the Old Testament and the New Testament. Les is currently preaching from Jeremiah. I'm preaching from the book of John. And Wednesday nights, I'm preaching from the Minor Prophets, teaching from the Minor Prophets. Les is teaching from Galatians. But we preach the whole counsel of God. Just as Jesus Christ taught and preached the whole counsel of God, when he came, there was no New Testament. So what he preached from the old, and he preached new. Then this new covenant I bring to you, which is really the eternal covenant, which preceded the old. He brought out everything old and new. We declare the meaning of the parables. We declare the meaning of the creation. We declare the meaning of... We seek to declare all things. Do we do so infallibly in every point? Because we're accused of saying, oh, you think you never, ever make any errors. No, not on every specific detail and every particular delineation, no. But according to the gospel of God and the will and purpose and love of God, yes, without error on every point. Just as Jesus Christ and the apostles taught the whole counsel of God, from the law of God, from the history books, from the wisdom books, from the prophets of God, all the way through as they wrote the epistles and they taught the New Testament. They were the householders who have brought out everything new and old. And so it is the case for those who are appointed as householders. He goes on here in Matthew 25. Then he will say also to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison? You know, is he describing something that's going to happen literally at the final day of judgment? I don't think he is. I don't think there's going to be the occasions where the ones on his right hand are going to say verses 37 through 40, and the ones on the left hand are going to say 41. I think he's describing what will be the thought and intention of the heart when people come to the final judgment. And the ones on the left hand, many of them who were gathered in by the dragnet of the gospel, they will fully expect that they will be on the right hand. But they will be on the left hand. And so they will say, well, I thought I did all these things. When did I not do these things? That's their reference point. That's their assumption. That's their mental state. He says, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You know that, you know why they really didn't do it to the least of these, though even physically they may have done some of these things? Because they never were granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And so though outwardly they may have physically done some of these activities, they were really serving themselves. Their own self-righteousness. They were really looking for merit. And so they weren't serving the Lord Christ truly. See, these are spiritual realities. Physical pictures of spiritual realities. And so Paul says to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, having been one of those who answered to the Lord because of the gift that God had given him, he answered to the Lord that, yes, you have made me a scribe, even though he before would have thought himself to be a scribe before he was born again. He would have thought himself to be an interpreter of the scriptures before he was born again. But the Lord made him to know that he knew nothing of the kingdom of God. He knew nothing of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. He would have not understood the parables truly, spiritually, as a Pharisee. But the Lord made Paul alive and made Paul to be a householder, one who would bring out the treasures of the Old Testament and the New, in the sense that he was the largest author of the New Testament. Or let me say, God was the author of the New Testament, but you know what I mean. He was the one who wrote these things down, the Holy Spirit working through him. He brought out things old and new. And so Paul says to the Ephesian elders, and really this pulls it together, doesn't it, when we think about the parables. He says, you know, this is verse 18, you know that from the first day, this is Acts 20, verse 18, you know from the first day that I came to Asia, what manner I always lived among you. Notice what he says there? You know, people, sovereign grace preachers, they shy away from saying what Paul plainly says. Is Paul boasting in himself? He says, look, Paul's saying, look, you know, what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. And people say that today, the sovereign grace preachers say, oh, look, they're boasting in themselves. Well, if that's not true of Les, if that's not true of me, then we ought not to be preaching to you. We ought not to be teaching, and we ought not to be examples to the flock. Because clearly we wouldn't be examples to the flock. Do you think that puffs us up? That does anything but puff. us up. It really disciplines and chastens us. I know it's true. I know it's true of Todd. I know it's true of Brian. I know it's true. But that's what Paul says. Paul says over and over again, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He says, I'm to be an example to you. Should we shy away from teaching that? We don't shy away from teaching that. We are held to a higher standard. That's true. But I didn't bring this on myself. And Les didn't bring this on himself. And Brian didn't make him who he is. And Todd didn't make him who he is. So he says, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. You know, I can hear the mockery of some. Oh, you don't think you have any scandalous sins, so you're qualified. Well, a scandalous sin disqualifies someone for leadership in the church. You know what I mean by scandalous sin? A sin that to the world is scandalous. See, that doesn't fit the qualifications of elders and deacons. I'm not saying that a Christian can't sin scandalous sins. That's not what I'm saying. That happens in the lives of the life of the church, and where there's repentance, it's forgiven. But there are consequences to sin, even though it's forgiven. I'm just giving some side points. I don't want to be misunderstood. And I'm not, at the same time, boasting in myself or boasting in the less. We boast in one another because of the Lord. And we're thankful for the gifts. I'm thankful for the gifts that God has given me. I am. I'm thankful for the gifts that God has given me. Because it's for my own encouragement. I'm just as encouraged as you are if I'm preaching. I'm just as encouraged when Les is preaching. And he is just as encouraged in himself when he's in himself, you know what I mean, when you're preaching. We're going to say that plainly and boldly because that's the whole counsel of God. We're going to seek to love our wives, be faithful to our wives. We're going to seek to serve the church, to be temperate, to be disciplined, to be diligent. Certainly not perfectly, with the more mature that a Christian becomes, the more aware that they are of their sin in their thoughts and intentions of their heart, and the more awful it is to them. That's the truth. And they cry out. Look at David. They cry out to the Lord for forgiveness, and the Lord, they seek the Lord. The Lord would show his face to them. And you see David and you see the psalmist doing this, and they're the ones who are writing down the Psalms. They're the mature. They're the householders who are bringing out everything new and old. And they're saying this about themselves. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you. I kept back nothing that was helpful, new and old, so to speak, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that's the... You know, that's Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, 21. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, not knowing the specific things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me. None of these things cause me to not stand in the mysteries of the kingdom of God that have been granted for me to know. None of these things move me away from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. None of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself. Again, is Paul boasting in himself? Look what the words plainly say. Nor do I count my life dear to myself. Is he exalting himself over others that he's the one who is the most humble among them? You know? Is he taking pride in his humility? No. He's saying the plain truth to the people. So that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God, the whole counsel of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, there it is, among whom I have gone preaching the mysteries of the kingdom of God, among whom I have gone preaching the parables of Christ and what they mean. Will see my face no more. You will no longer see me face to face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent. I am clean. My conscience is clean, he is saying. I am innocent of the blood of all. Or of all men. Meaning, he has, well, let me go on, is what he means. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I have not hesitated. I have not shrunken back. I have not avoided things that may seem uncomfortable to you or may be uncomfortable to you. You know, when John Calvin was saying about 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9, what he was saying, and when John Calvin was saying what he was saying about John 3, 16, do you know what John Calvin was doing according to the scriptures in the most fundamental sense? John Calvin was pleasing men. Do you hear me? He was pleasing men. Do you know why? He was allowing a place somewhere in the truths of God for everyone to gain access to God. And God, as Brian clearly said, is inaccessible. His tree of life is guarded by a flaming sword and a flaming angel, and the only one who can not partake of it, but the only one who can give life is the one who is life. And if you're dead, and the only one who can give life is the one who is life, then you can't have it. It is utterly unavailable to every sinner by their believing, by their repenting, by their anything. It must be given. John Calvin was allowing for the idea that God loved all in some manner. He was giving place to the idea that somehow 2 Peter 3, 8, 9 was saying that God desires the repentance of all. Therefore, he is pleasing men, giving them in some backhanded or subtle fashion the power of life. That's pleasing men. God won't have it. He will not have it. His doctrine doesn't allow it because he doesn't allow it. If he allowed it, he wouldn't be God. Someone else would be God alongside him, and there is no God alongside him. So when Paul said, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God, he says, I have not pleased you, I have not pleased me, I have not pleased any person, whether they be Naomi, less than a 1 year, well, we call her 1 year old. I guess, do we call her? No, we don't call her. Do we call her 1 year old? No, she's not 1 year old. She's not even one yet.
6 weeks.
I'm sorry, I'm all confused here. We don't preach what we preach to please Naomi. We don't know if Naomi is one of God's elect. Naomi is among us as a picture. She's a physical representation. What we saw today was a sign of the truth that righteousness is by a gift of God through faith, which is a gift of God, and repentance, which is a gift of God. That righteousness comes, the understanding of righteousness and the acceptance by God comes because of the Lord Jesus Christ alone and what He has done for every one of His elect. And it doesn't give any pleasure to man. That's really the whole counsel of God. Whether you're in Genesis, whether you're in the law, the prophets, all and on we could go. So we have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Why? Do we love you? I would wish that everyone in this room was of God's household spiritually. And maybe everyone in this room is of God's household spiritually. But my ministry to you, and Les's ministry, I'll use Les and myself since we're the pastors, is for the sake of the elect, that they might be saved and saved. Meaning they might be regenerated and saved from the wrath to come. And that's emotionally, I can tell you, that's hard. You know, it's discipline for us because we naturally love every one of you. I'm speaking in the context here we are in this room. And because we have to say to ourselves, I truly love them, I'm going to declare to them the whole counsel of God, the truth of God, that they might be eternally established, and it may ruin their physical life. Truly. It may mean that God has appointed for you a life in this life of loneliness, of never being accepted in your circumstances, of all manner of things. I don't know what God has appointed for each one of us in this life. But your confession of the gospel may bring about all kinds of difficulty. There are some in this room, more than others, who have all manner of difficulty in their life. Constantly. Every day. Because of the truth that God has implanted in them. Do we then shun to declare to them the whole counsel of God? No. We all the more declare to them the whole counsel of God. That they would be equipped to stand in the day of trial. And then to stand. To be equipped with the helmet of salvation. Right? The breastplate of righteousness. To be equipped with the sword of the Spirit. To be equipped with the feet of the gospel of peace. To be have their waist girded with truth. To be equipped, to be saved. They might be miserable in the sense of their circumstances, and all through their life, most of the prophets and most of the apostles were. But they entered into glory like Lazarus, that poor man, for eternity, forever and ever and ever. And that's the ministry of Christ for His people, and that's the ministry of those who are given jurisdiction over the household. So all the more, when the difficulty comes, isn't it interesting? You know, the letters are written to the churches, and the impetus for the letters was because of sin among them, or sin from without that was bringing them all kinds of trouble. That's what, by and large, the moments that they were written. They were warring against sin from within and from without. Just like Hebrews 12 says. For you have not resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation that speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. If you receive chastening, basically rejoice, he says. But if you do not receive chastening, then you are illegitimate and not sons. The whole counsel of God is part and parcel of the chastening part and parcel of the instructions. It's the encouragement, it's the food, it's the drink, it's the water, it's the nourishment, it's the belt, it's the paddle, it's the time out, it's the jail, it's the discipline that a loving father brings to his children because he loves them. They're his children. They want life for them. He wants life for them. In God's case, he has appointed them to life. And so he disciplines them. He disciplines me. He disciplines less. Pray for us. Pray for us and all the ministers of the gospel throughout the world. Pray for us. I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He's made you a householder. He's given you the mysteries of the kingdom of... Do you understand these things? Then feed my sheep. He's made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, Paul knows that every one of the elect will be preserved. He knows that every one of the ministers of the gospel will hear his instruction, and they will heed his words, and they will with all... Again, do not, you know what I am saying. No minister of the gospel understands themselves to be perfect in any way. Far from it. That's not even the point. That's obviously excluded by the gospel itself. But just as much as Paul knows that God will keep his flock through the under-shepherds, so he knows, Paul knows, that God will send savage wolves in and among the flock, not sparing the flock. God will use Satan and his lies. He will winnow his threshing floor. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things. Speaking deceitful things. Speaking misleading things. To draw away the disciples after themselves. See? They please people. They make people somehow, at the smallest level, feel okay with themselves. Give some power to them that they can determine their eternal destiny. Make them to think that the doctrines of the gospel, the doctrines of election and doctrines of particular redemption, don't shut any sinner out from heaven. Really? Are you telling me the doctrines of God's election, which means the doctrines of God's reprobation? And are you telling me that the doctrines of actual redemption, which means that also Jesus Christ was destroying his enemies, are you telling me that those doctrines don't shut any sinner out of heaven? That is a lie. Those doctrines shut out every sinner from heaven, except God make them born again, something they can't do. their misleading, perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Why does Jesus Christ speak in parables? Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you, and he makes us to know this by experience, he's not talking in some symbolic, mystical, abstract, theoretical way. He says, for surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men that you know about, that you come in contact with, that are perhaps earthly family members, your own nuclear family, or maybe cousins or uncles or brother-in-laws or sister-in-laws or whatever it might be, that other people that you've walked with for a time in supposedly in the truth, you thought they were in the truth, you didn't know they weren't in the truth until they obviously demonstrated that they were never of the truth. Jesus Christ says, now, in our experience, right now, he is saying to us, for assuredly I say to you, that many people you know, many people who think themselves to be preaching the gospel, or who are elders in the gospel, who think themselves to be elders in the gospel, many prophets, and many righteous men, that means people who think themselves to be just. They think themselves to be saved. Surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men, they desired to see what? They desired to spiritually see what you see. They think they do. Well, they certainly think they do because they desired it. Who doesn't desire eternal life? Who doesn't desire to be saved from the wrath to come? Well, every religious person desires to be saved from the wrath to come. And they desire to see what you see. And desire to hear, and they did not see it. He is saying they do not see it. People, living people, I'm purposely hesitating so these things sink in, because these things are not fantasy land. They're not theoretical. They're not just religious stuff that make us feel warm and fuzzy while we're here worshiping and hearing the gospel. And then we turn around and eat and we go out into the world, into reality, and we live out reality there, but we come here in some fictitious, theoretical, doctrinal, religious, theological level. No. He makes us to know that we're living out the reality of the parables. That's happening. And the kingdom of heaven is like that. We're in the kingdom of heaven. So it has to be like, this has to be expressed in our lives, these parables. They take expression. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you, assuredly, most assuredly I say to you, that you're going to have a whole lot of religious people around you. And they inwardly, they lust after God according to the flesh. They want to see what you see. They hate what you see because they can't see it. And they want to. And deep down they know that there's something you see they don't see. And it bugs the heck out of them. And they're offended. They saw the works of Jesus Christ. They saw the miracles right in front of them. And they hated him. Don't you think they're going to hate you? I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it. Why? It was kept hidden from them. In fact, the very words of Christ that he declares to them that they read are the means by which they are further kept hidden. They are sent strong delusion. Isn't that amazing? That the Word of God never returns void. It goes out and accomplishes exactly why it is, for the reason it is sent. Always, 100% of the time. It never fails to do what it is intended to do. Isn't that the marvelous, amazing, wondrous works of God? That's what Peter was declaring in Acts 2. That's amazing. That's the glory of God. If the trees serve him, and the wind serves him, and the sun serves him, and everything happens according to exactly what he intends to happen, don't you think that's the case with his word? It is the case of his word. And so it will be in our experience that there will be many. There will be many righteous, so-called righteous, so-called prophets. And there are many so-called righteous, so-called prophets that think they see and think they hear, and they demonstrate over and over and over again that they don't. And when they hear the true gospel, they demonstrate all the more with the most zeal. Their completely adulterous, licentious, lustful ways become all the more obvious when the gospel becomes more and more and more clear. Their sin, their idolatry, their blindness becomes more and more and more evident. That's what he's saying. He says, rejoice in that day, for your names are written in the book of life. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for your indescribable gift. We are Naomi, helpless. You must feed us. You must clothe us. You must nurse us. You must put us to bed. You must spank us. You must keep us in the warmth. You must not allow the elements to injure or kill us. We are babes. We see through a glass dimly, as if looking in a mirror, yet we see. Keep us, we pray. Preserve us, we pray. Provide for us, we pray. Instruct us, we plead with you to show, let your face shine upon us and be gracious to us. We plead with you that you would forgive us of our sins for Christ's sake. And we pray to you because you are our Father. Let us be diligent to serve you in all humility and in all love. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has loved us and given himself for us, we pray. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. For obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Amen. We're dismissed.